You're listening to a sermon preached at Sojourn Midtown. What does it mean to put our hope in a God we can't see? What does it mean to walk the walk of faith? This is our sermon series, Water and Blood, Finding Rest in Jesus, our High Priest.
Peace be with you. Thank you. Today's scripture reading is Hebrews 3, 1 through 6. If you don't have a Bible, you can follow along on the screen behind me. Hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was in all God's household. For Jesus is considered worthy of more glory than Moses, just as the builder has more honor than the house. Now, every house is built by someone, but the one who built everything is God. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's household as a testimony to what would be said in the future. But Christ was faithful as a son over his household, and we are that household if we hold on to our confidence and the hope in which we boast. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Well, peace be with you. My name is Jamal. I'm one of the pastors here. If you are first-time guests, we are so thankful that the Lord has brought you here, and we pray that a word would be sung or spoken that will enrich your life in Christ Jesus. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to dive right into today's text. Let's pray. Even now, Lord, we confess our deep need for you. And I pray, Lord, that you would hide me behind the cleft of Jesus and that you would ease your children's minds and allow them to be present in this moment so that we together can feast on Christ through his word. Speak, Lord. For your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Life is too short for bad theology, amen? It is. And the reason bad theology is a problem is because it leads to bad living, ways that do not feed into the abundant life which Jesus has promised us in him. Recently, Christianity Today came out with an article called Five Heresies Among American Evangelicals. And this article exposed how evangelical Christians in America are believing less and less about Jesus and about our faith as compared to years prior. And now there's some encouraging things that we find in this article, like amongst 90% of American evangelical Christians, they believe that there is one God in three persons. They believe that Jesus rose from the dead, and they believe that salvation is by faith through grace, by grace through faith. But there are some really discouraging things about that article as you read it and as you consider what Christians in our kind of circles or circles like it and how their theology is more and more sliding away from biblical orthodoxy. So here's just five quick examples that the article highlights about respondents. 56% of respondents affirm that God accepts the worship of all religions, including Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. 73% agree with the statement that Jesus is the first and greatest being created by God. 43% affirm that Jesus was a great teacher, but he was not God. 57% also agreed with the statement that everyone sins a little, but most people are good by nature. Now, I'm not going to unpack the truth and why these are problematic right now, but we're going to do it a little later. But the thing that I want us to see is that wrong orthodoxy leads to wrong orthopraxy. And as one of your pastors, I find this burdensome in a couple of ways. One is that each of these answers that are by the majority wrong undermine the supremacy of Christ and what he came to do. But second, as I read this, I thought to myself that this isn't just something that's out there. With a church our size, this is something that's probably in here. We probably have members who are not holding on to the biblical picture and vision of who Jesus is, his person, his work, his offices, his ministry. And at the end of the day, the reason that worries me is, one, that means that we, if we diminish who the Bible says that Jesus is, we are not experiencing the beauty of Jesus, his fullness, and walking in his abundant life. But second, it reminds me of Hebrews 13 and 17, which means that as a pastor, as one of your under shepherds, one day I'm going to stand before God and have to give account of what we taught about Jesus. Now, there may be many reasons why theology is diminishing amongst our circles. Some may be because people are experiencing the social diminishment in a post-Christian world. And as a result, we're kind of doing a Michael Jackson, a little moonwalk backwards, right, from holding on to what the Bible teaches about the narrow way. It may be because there's just a lack of Christian education in general, as churches may not be discipling in the way that they used to or should be. It also just may be as a result of pressure and feeling like, hey, if I hold on to these things about the exclusivity of Jesus, then somehow I won't fit in. And so this seems unnecessary, and I'll just hold looser thoughts. Whatever the reason is, the more I read the book of Hebrews, the more I'm convinced that we, as the body of Christ, we need to go through this book together. Because the author of Hebrews, the preacher, essentially is writing to a congregation who is tired and worn out, and he's looking at his congregation and thinking about all the reports that he has heard about the congregation, and he is writing to address them because he sees a spiritual moonwalk happening amongst them, and he is concerned. And his message to his congregation and to this church and these believers is Jesus is better. Jesus is supreme. Do not go back to the old Torah law. Consider him. And that's actually the title of today's sermon. Consider Jesus. Now, where do we get that from, consider Jesus? We get that phrase from the first verse. Wedged in between two commas in a CSB translation, we see the words, consider Jesus. Now, that word consider is a word that means to, it could also be interpreted as pay attention to, observe, understand. It's the same word that's used in Luke chapter 12 when Jesus, Luke is reporting on Jesus's sermon, and he says that Jesus said, consider the lilies of the field. Understand. Observe deeply. Think about how your Heavenly Father provides for them. And so the author here is writing to Christians, and he is inviting them to consider Jesus. And that's our main point today. This is God's invitation to us. Consider Jesus, our supreme apostle and high priest. Saturate in this truth your minds, your hearts, and your lives unceasingly. Consider Jesus as your apostle and high priest. Saturate this truth in your mind, your heart, and lives unceasingly. Now, before you check out, all right, I know y'all been hearing a lot of good messages, right? And as Christians, we all are probably prone to check out at this point and say, that's what we do. We consider Jesus. But the truth of the matter is that we need to consider Jesus as often as we can, daily, hourly, by the minute, by the second, because as the hymnist said, our hearts are prone to wander. Lord, we feel it. Prone to leave the one we love. And so biblical writers are constantly writing to their audience about Jesus and telling them things that they should already know and already know, because we on this side of heaven, with all the pressures that are on us and the daily grind of life, are prone to forget it. So that's why the author here in chapter 3, verse 1, is going to call the church to that, and he's going to motivate them actually by reminding them of who they are in Christ. Look at verse 1. Therefore, anytime we read therefore, we are reminded that it's therefore a reason. It's pointing us back to Pastor Jason's sermon last week. That's not what the biblical author was doing, obviously. He didn't know Pastor Jason existed. But he's pointing us back to the argument that he just made. And he's saying, therefore, as a result of Jesus's atonement and him now ruling the world, holy brothers and sisters who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus. Consider Jesus. He does three things right here to get their attention, I believe, so that they can find the heart motivation to consider Jesus. He says, one, he calls them holy. He reminds them of a new identity that they have as a result of Jesus. Chapter 2, verse 11 talks about how Jesus sanctified the church, his brothers and sisters, through his blood, through his atonement. As a result of Jesus, we are holy. We are set apart. We are no longer part of the world. We are part of, too, a new family, brothers and sisters. Now, we read that, we're like, yeah, brothers and sisters. Yeah, we're brothers and sisters. You're my brother, you're my sister. But back then, this would have, like, shocked those who are new in Christ and who are beginning to walk with them, because in Mediterranean societies and in that time, family was everything. You identified your whole life, your whole being revolved around your family. And what the New Testament authors are often doing is they are setting new boundaries for the people of God. They're saying you no longer belong first and foremost to your biological family. You have been adopted into the family of God. And we all, no matter of our race, no matter of our age, no matter of our differences, now in Christ Jesus relate to God as Father. There are new boundaries, new identity, new family. And then look at the text. Not only that, you have new citizenship because you have received a heavenly calling. And in the book of Hebrews, anytime we consider this heavenly calling, we are reminded by the fact that God is the one who rules over heaven and earth, and the presence of God, the presence of God. And so we receive this heavenly calling from God the Father, and this heavenly calling is now the fact that we are citizens of this heavenly Jerusalem in a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Kingdom that cannot be shaken. Not just that it will not be shaken, but this kingdom that we receive the calling from, it cannot be shaken. Now look at what the author is going to do here, because I think this is just amazing, and we're going to kind of let this passage unfold together. But he is going to talk to this church, these believers who have a new identity, who have a new family, and who are part of a new citizenship, about two aspects of Jesus's ministry, this call for Jesus to be an apostle and high priest. Somebody say apostle. Apostle. All right, apostle. Let's talk about Jesus as apostle. The apostle. The apostle. The word apostle means sent one. All right? And not only does it mean sent one, it can mean messenger. When we look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 through 4, we want to be reminded that Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 through 4 is talking about how God in the latter days sent his son, Jesus Christ, to be the final word of salvation. Okay? There's all of these prophets back in the Old Testament. And the message of Hebrews is that Jesus is better than all the other prophets and anyone else who came before him, because he is God's eternal son, and he has the final word regarding how one can be reconciled to him. He is the ultimate apostle. This is a major theme in the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, Jesus regularly in his preaching talks about being the sent one of God. John 17, 18, Jesus in his high priestly prayer says, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. Sent one. John 20, Jesus said to them, peace be with you, talking to his disciples, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. The author of Hebrews is teaching, and this is the only time that Jesus is called an apostle in all of the scripture, but his point is that Jesus is God's eternal son, and he was sent with a specific message about salvation. Someone say high priest. Now he points to Jesus' ministry as a high priest. And this is going to be a ministry that we're going to unpack starting in chapter 4 all the way through chapter 10. An apostle is a person, a messenger, a sent from God to people with a word from God. And high priest is one who is sent or who intercedes on the behalf of people to God. And so Jesus' ministry, he says, is one of the high priests. Now, high priests during the time of Israel were considered the supreme leaders of the people of God. I mean, they were set apart. They had priestly garments, but even more than the regular priestly garments, they would wear special garments that showed that they were set apart and had very symbolic portions and parts of their garments. The high priests were called to be whole physically. They couldn't have any physical defects, according to the book of Leviticus. But they also were called to be holy. They were to be ethically and morally set apart from anyone else. Once a year, the high priest would go into a place in the tabernacle and later on in a temple that was considered the holies of holies. Only they can go in there. And they would go in there on a Day of Atonement. They would make a sacrifice for God's people. So high priests were completely set apart. They were really respected, and they interceded for people. Now, I want to pause there. And the reason I set all of that up is because the writer of Hebrews is about to masterfully minister to his congregation. And the point that he is going to make essentially is that you all are called to consider Jesus more than anyone else at such a level that Jesus needs to be first place in your life at such a level where it's not even a second, third, fourth, or fifth, right? It's like the next spiritual leader under there is way far down. And so I want you to pause real quick, and I'm going to ask you to do a trust exercise with me. I want you to stand and lean back and see if your neighbor, no, I'm just joking. Now, I just want you to close your eyes for 15 seconds. Quiet your heart. And I want you to think about the spiritual leader who has had the biggest impact on your life. Maybe it's a pastor. Maybe it's a neighbor, a parent. Just hold that person in your mind. Maybe it's someone from yesteryear. Like another century, something that they wrote. Just hold that right there. And I want you to think about the qualities. What made them special? Why are they the person that comes to mind that you look up to? I want you to pause, open your eyes, and I want you to, if you feel comfortable, share the person's name and why with someone else. And if not, pretend I didn't say it and just sit there and smile or not smile. Just share it with someone. Why that person? Or what qualities about that person stood out? All right. Now I'm going to do something real wild. I'm going to invite you to yell out the qualities of that person. One word. What about that person stood out to you? Caring, kind, I heard humility. Wise. Faithful. I don't see you, but the Lord sees you. Amen. Thank you for that answer. It's a good answer. Consistent. Integrity, right? Now, let's go back to this text. And the reason I had us do that is because what the writer of Hebrews is about to do right now is he is going to call out the person that most Jewish people in the first century would have called out by far. Moses. Moses. Michelangelo did this famous sculpture of David that most of you have seen. I will spare you and not put it on a screen. Oh, good. We found one. It's not the whole picture. Thank you. as to catastrophe. All right. But we also have Moses, a picture of sculpture of Moses. So after he did David, Pope Julius II asked him to do a sculpture of Moses. And this is a picture of the sculpture. And sitting down, if you were to visit the tomb of Pope Julius II, Moses, and you were in his presence, would be 8 feet tall. So this is supposed to be Moses. Look how ripped he is. Like an imposing figure, right? Strong. When I think of Moses, that's not what I think about. But Moses has been on that CrossFit journey, right? And then you see he's got, if you look closely, some horns up there. I researched that because I'm like, is that really Moses? And what ended up happening is Michelangelo misinterpreted a verse in the Bible that talks about light coming from Moses' head as horns, and that's what you have. Or he was subtweeting Pope Julius II. I don't know. But either way, this is what would have come to the children of Israel's mind. They would have thought of Moses. Moses is the supreme spiritual leader. And it's likely that he is writing Hebrews to address the fact that they are revering Moses too much, specifically revering the old covenant too much. And he's saying, you all's theology is sliding into a works-based theology, and this is extremely dangerous for your soul. Now, Moses was great, right? Moses had an unbelievable story about his childhood. You may remember he was miraculously saved from death as Pharaoh wanted to kill the children of Israel. Moses was courageous. He was miraculously saved and then raised in Pharaoh's household. And even though he was Jewish, he was raised Egyptian, but he never turned his back on the Jewish people, on Israel, right? We see him even standing up justly as one of his brethren was being beat as a slave, and he steps in. He actually murders the guy, and it leads him out of Egypt into the wilderness. Think about Moses' calling. For goodness sake, he was called by God from a burning bush. Wow. To hear the Lord call him from a bush that was on fire, but that was not consumed. And then think about how God used them in the miracles that Moses did, splitting the Red Sea in half and all of these miraculous things. Like Moses was revered. In fact, we read this in Exodus 33, verse 8. Look, whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would stand up, each one at the door of his tent, and they would watch Moses until he entered the tent. When Moses entered into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and remain at the entrance to the tent, and the Lord would speak to Moses. As all the people saw the pillar of cloud remaining at the entrance to the tent, they would stand up, then bow and worship, each one at the door of his tent. They're bowing and worship to God, not to Moses, but that's how revered he was. Why? Because Moses was, to them, essentially the ultimate picture of an apostle, one who was sent from God with the law of God to them. But check this out. Not only was he the ultimate apostle, he was also the ultimate high priest. Not in a technical sense, because we know that Aaron was the high priest of Israel. But Moses was the intercessor. When Israel gets in trouble, we see time and time again God pleading on behalf of the people for mercy. We see this picture of Moses being on Israel being in war, and an observation is made as they are fighting, and Moses is on a mountain. He lifts up his hands, and as long as his hands is lifted up, they're winning, right? But as soon as he puts his hands down, they start losing. And Aaron, the high priest, is the one of the two men who are lifting up his hands. So in their mind, Moses is this big figure who is the supreme leader. And the writer of Hebrews is not going to diss Moses. He's going to appropriately honor Moses as a leader in Israel. But he wants to put Moses and the old covenant in its place and show that Moses and no one else compares to Jesus. Jesus is supreme. Jesus is better. Everyone else, though we respect them and we honor them and we encourage them if they're living, they do not compare to Jesus. Look at how he's going to do this argument. Verse 2, not by putting Moses down. Speaking of Jesus, he says, he, Jesus, was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's household. He's giving Moses, this is a compliment. He's not trying to diss Moses. He's like, he was faithful and Jesus is faithful. But here's the difference. He's going to give us three differences. This is the first one. For Jesus is considered worthy of more glory than Moses. And they're reading this and they're like, man. He is considered worthy of more glory than Moses. Just as the builder has more honor than the house. Now, every house is built by someone, but the one who built everything is God. And so he says, listen, reason number one that Jesus is better than Moses is that, using a house analogy, the builder of the house gets more glory than the house itself. In essence, what he is saying is Jesus comes before Moses. You remember Jesus talking to the Pharisees in the Gospel of John, and they're like calling him a demon and giving him a hard time. And then they start talking about Abraham, and Jesus is like, yo, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus is the builder. He precedes Moses. He is eternal. He created Moses. Not only did he create Moses, but the point he's making in this passage is he's the one who invited Moses into the household. He was present in that call of Moses through that bush. Not only that, look at verse 4. Not every house is built by someone, but the one who built everything is God. Verse 5, Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's household. Gives him another compliment. And when he's talking about servant here, this isn't a like diminishing role. He's not speaking of, a slave in the household as much as one who is high ranking. And the reason we know that is because this language would have pointed the reader back to Numbers chapter 12. In Numbers chapter 12, Aaron and Miriam, they are criticizing Moses, being very critical of him. The text says that Moses marries a Cushite woman. And we can probably infer that part of their envy, they think that Moses is kind of big time and all of a sudden he marries a Cushite. Cushites were actually, as a people, very respected. And so they're upset at Moses, and God calls them out of their tent along with Moses, separates them from Moses, and here's what we read. Moses was faithful as a servant. We should have Numbers. Yep, there we go. Thank you. Verse 6, he said, listen, this is the Lord speaking to Miriam and Aaron. Listen to what I say. If there is a prophet among you from the Lord, I make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all of my household. Then he goes on to talk about how he speaks to Moses face to face. So he rebukes Aaron. He rebukes Miriam. But here's what I want you to see in this verse. Look at the text. He is faithful in all my household. I go back to Hebrews. Verse 5, Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's household. He's honoring him. But now he's going to show why Jesus is better than Moses. He goes on to say this, as a testimony to what would be said in the future. Even Moses said that he wasn't the prima prophet. He wasn't the cream of crop. There would come a prophet later on who will bring even more revelation. Verse 6. I'm sorry. I promise I didn't plan that laugh. I'm just thinking about how amazing this is. Look at what he says. Verse 6, but Christ was faithful as a son over the household. Do you see that? Moses was a servant in the household. Christ was faithful as a son over the household. Moses, a servant. Christ, a son. Go back to Hebrews chapter 1. Long ago, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets at different times and in different ways. In the last days, he has spoken to us by his son. Tell me more about his sonship. And again, we're reading this as first century Jews, and we know that the rights that sons have, especially the firstborn, which is a title used of Jesus, not speaking of him being human, but being brought forth with this final message of salvation. In the last days, he has spoken to us by his son. Tell me about the son. God has appointed him heir of all things and made the universe through him. The son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of his nature, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Moses is great. He was a servant in the house. Jesus is better because he is a son. He is the one who is the heir of all things. He is the exact radiance of God, not reflection of God, radiance of God. They share equal in nature and essence. He is fully God. And not only is he just a son, but he's over the household. He is Lord of the household. And the question is, what is the household? It's the household of faith. It's the church. It's you. It's me. How encouraging is that? How amazing is Jesus? No one compares to him. No one is on his level. Because Jesus ushered in a new covenant. John talks about that, how Moses, the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth through Christ Jesus. Christ is the embodiment of the law in which Moses spoke. And all of the law was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And on the cross, he died for our sins so that we can come before his throne of grace with confidence and boldness, knowing that our high priest took care of the judgment that we deserve. Now, notice what's going to happen here. Verse 6, and I'm almost done. But Christ was faithful as a son over his household. Y'all following me? And we are that household. We talked about the church when we started off. We're what? Holy. Family. Citizenship. All right, let's do that one more time. The church, we are. Christ makes us holy. He sanctified us. We are. We fam, right? Right? It's the blood of Jesus that keeps us there. And we are citizens because we receive this holy calling and we're a household. Again, boundaries are being broken. First century. Boundaries are being broken. We are a household. That's why we see in Acts chapter 2, the church living together as a household. No one is in need. Why? Because they're fam. We're a multi-ethnic, multicultural, multi-generational household, and we all call God our Father. And the person who leads us is our apostle and our high priest. So application. Even before we go to application, let's look at this because this is going to set us up for next week as we're going to look at verses 7 through 19. He says this in the context of a warning that he's about to give. And essentially, the argument that's being made here is that if Moses was a faithful servant in God's household and Israel rebelled against him and incurred the wrath of God after tasting the goodness of God, how much more can we expect as those who profess faith in Christ if we do not honor Christ as the Son of God? This is a warning. Do not go back to the old covenant. Do not go back to your old ways. Set your eyes on Jesus, lest you end up like the children of Israel who died in the wilderness, even though they were so close to experiencing the promises of God. This is an encouragement to continue on in faith. Now, is he saying here that one is saved by perseverance? No, we are saved by grace through faith. But those who have experienced Jesus and repented and placed their faith and hope and trust in him will hold on to the confidence that they have received, which is Jesus Christ, and they will persevere to the end. He will continue to be their boast, not the works of Torah law. So listen, my encouragement to you, beloved, is to consider Jesus. I know 2020 threw a monkey wrench in all of our life's plans. I know life is tough. We're all trying to figure this thing out together. I know it's hard being a Christian in your workspace. I know that depression often gets the best of you. I know that all of these messages that Satan, our great tempter and enemy, is coming after you. But my encouragement to you today is to consider Jesus. And to make sure that he is your prize, he is your focus, he is your love, and that next level is so far in between. Jesus said, listen, those who are going to follow me must hate mother, brother, and the rest of their family. And that was hyperbole that he was using. He's obviously not calling us to hate, but he's saying our commitment to Jesus should be so radical and so non-incomparable that it just feels different. Jesus, consider him. Consider his childhood. And how after the fall in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we see this promise of his coming and how he waited patiently for 42 generations and how he came through a virgin's womb. Consider his ministry and how he came in a radically different way and walked amongst the people, though he was fully God. He did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but he humbled himself to the point of death, and he came with a message, I have come to seek and to save that which is lost. Consider his cross and how he bore it, so that he could take on the sins of the world, so that those who place their faith and hope and trust in him will live a life condemnation free. Even though they are still sinners, when they relate to God, they can relate as one who is fully forgiven of past, present, and future sins. Because he took on that sin for himself so that you might know how loved and cherished you are. He became our intercessor, and rather than us standing in a place of wrath before God, he steps in and he says, Father, I will take all of that wrath from you, and you want me to take it because you love your church and your people. And he took it all so that we could be free. And consider how the story didn't end there. But he got up on the third day with all power in his hands. And he is now seated in the heavenly place on the right hand of God, interceding for you and me. Don't you forget Jesus. Amen. Oh, you can love and appreciate people. Should. And appreciate your pastors. Great. But I'm letting you know, it's no comparison between Jesus and no other pastor. You can appreciate a podcaster, but there should be no other comparisons between Jesus and your favorite pastor. You can appreciate a Puritan, a prophet, a poet, but that gap between them and Jesus should be so large. Why? Because only Jesus. Only Jesus. All to him I owe. All to him I owe. My sin was a crimson stain, and only Jesus washed me as white as snow. You can appreciate Sojourn, but I pray that it will be said in the city of Louisville that when people meet members of Sojourn Church, that they are not first and foremost talking about Sojourn. They're talking about Jesus and how he picked them up and turned them around and placed their feet on solid ground. Only Jesus. And so I just want to encourage you this week, take 30 minutes to consider Jesus. Just take 30 minutes. Try to find a space and a time. That's the application. Where you can consider who he is and what he has done for you in an unhurried way. Think about him as the ultimate apostle who came with a specific message, and that message is salvation is in me and me alone. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Because if you believe that salvation can come in any other way other than Jesus Christ, you have bad theology, and bad theology is going to lead you to drift away from Jesus. Either Jesus is your Lord, in the words of C.S. Lewis, or he is a liar or a lunatic. Because Jesus claimed about himself that he was Lord. He can't be a great teacher if he was lying about being Lord of all. Consider his message and ask the Lord to reveal it to you, areas of your heart where you are not holding on to the message of the Bible and the gospel. And then consider his high priestly nature. It's not we have a little sin and we're mostly good. That's not what the Bible teaches. It's not a little bit of Jesus, a little bit of sage, a little bit of Muhammad, a little bit of Confucius, and a little bit of good works. It's all of Jesus. A sage ain't gonna save you. It may give you a good smell and a quick endorphin blast, but it's not gonna save you. Good vibes is not going to save you. Your intellect is not going to save you. Your good works is not going to save you. Only Jesus' high priestly sacrifice will save you. Consider that and beg God, God, make that real to me. Make it real. Make it real. Let's pray.
Hi, I'm Jamal Williams, lead pastor of Sojourn Midtown. Thanks for listening. At Midtown, we value gospel-centeredness, biblical faithfulness, transformative relationships, diverse fellowship, creativity in the arts, and relentless mission. For more sermons, info about our church, visit sojournchurch.com/midtown.